Well, good morning to all. It's a pleasure to be here with you, as always. And I'm so thankful that this isn't a competition. How many speakers? Six speakers? This isn't a competition. And I'm so glad, too, that being first is not indicative of anything. At first, I thought, that's quite an honor to be the first to speak, but then again, the audience might grow and my audience would be bigger if I was placed later. But, you know, hearing, I overheard a conversation in the washroom by Paul, Brother Paul, who's going to speak, and he says, I feel sick to my stomach, he said. And I thought, and it wasn't that he's literally sick, I don't think, but he's that sense of nervousness. And I thought, I didn't see any of that in the 2 weeks of gospel meetings that we had at Portage. But yeah, I can relate to that. Number one is, it's a serious thing to stand before God's people and speak. We want to convey God's thoughts, and we want to bring God near, and we want to hear his voice. And that I should have something to say to contribute to that is an honor, but it's a great responsibility. I started out with notes that had 5 points, Joey, but I decided to congest it a bit and to bring it down to 3 points. What I want to talk about this morning is God dwelling with us, and us dwelling with God. Yes, an Old Testament concept, a reality that only heightens as God keeps drawing nearer and nearer to his people until we come to the New Testament, where we find God not dwelling with us, but God dwelling in us. And that this was upon his heart right from the beginning. So first of all, I want to read in 1 Kings chapter 8. And we're going to read words that Solomon spoke when it came into his father's heart to build a temple. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens. No, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built. Here we're going to look at the marvel of God's interest, the wonder that has captured Solomon's thoughts. Shall God indeed dwell on the earth? Now turn to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. I'm sorry, that's supposed to be Isaiah. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Here we're going to look at the magnitude of its intimacy, I dwell in that high and holy place that he has described as an unapproachable place, but with him also. But with him also, that is of a humble and a contrite heart. The marvel, or the magnitude of intimacy, dwelling with God. And finally, Psalm 132. Psalm 132. And verse 3. Countdown, isn't it? Just for connection's sake, verse 3. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Now this intimacy has become very personal, and here I want to think about the manifestation of our interaction with God. The response, I will not give sleep to my eyes. I'm not going to lie down and end this day because something seems to have struck a chord and he's in pursuit of something that is going to be done now. You know, so often I have gone from a conference and God has spoken to my heart and I went home with a determination it's going to be different. And you know as well as I do that you've done that, and the struggles that come and everything that comes against that ambition, that desire. And a year later, we need to be reminded again. It has dwindled instead of mushrooming into something that brings us closer to God. And so we have how it's manifest. What is the response of our hearts to such a great topic as this? God has always wanted to dwell with his people. Way back in creation, it was upon his heart to create an Eden, a paradise, a habitat that would be perfect for such a relationship. And there it was, God walking in the cool of the day. And we read so little about that intimacy, about that dwelling place that God had with only two people. But it was worth his investment, because you will remember that when God created everyone else and everything else before he created Adam and Eve, he spoke the word and there they were. With the exception about the animals, it does say in one place that he formed them. But into none of them did God breathe the breath of life, and they became a living soul, but to us. Because he had this vision, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. What for? That there would be a compatibility for relationship, that there would be substance to break the barrier between the Holy One and the unholy, but in this case, the innocent. As yet, Adam and Eve had not been declared unholy, but he wanted relationship. And we will see throughout Scripture that God has always moved towards this ambition. and time did not allow him to lose sight of it. Like we're talking a long time. After Eden, that God actually told Moses to build a tabernacle so that I can dwell with them. And we know that after the tabernacle, which was presented to Moses in such intricate detail, it was all God ordained specifically with measurements, with components, and with every aspect of that tabernacle, God put it in place. And symbolically, it represents so much of the Christ who's come to dwell with us now. But when it comes to the temple, it came into David's heart. He knew what it was to dwell in the house of the Lord, even when he was being pursued by Saul. So, you know, I'm not trying to go with this notion that the house of the Lord always represents the tabernacle or the temple or even the assembly. God wants to stretch us way beyond a physical location. And David's desire to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life could not be done in a temple. It was going to be a residing place that God would have for him in his heart, even while he was fleeing as a partridge in the wilderness. It would be his privilege to dwell in the house of the Lord, a dwelling place for the people of God. And then, of course, one temple is erected only to be destroyed. And once again, we see Ezra coming into the picture to rebuild and this pursuit of the temple. And there it stands in the New Testament in its fallen form, so to speak, but it's still the house of God, my Father's house, Jesus said. He was still honoring the idea of God dwelling with his people. But since this is supposed to be a ministry on the Old Testament, I won't, well, you know as well as I do, we can't separate the two. One is a shadow of things to come. And so it all represented Christ for the day when the Spirit would come. The anticipation of it was prophesied in the Old Testament, and it became a reality there in Acts chapter 2. And God came to dwell in us. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And so that's the summit. That's the apex of God's aspiration, dwelling with his people. And then to think that ultimately he will receive us into his own presence there to dwell with him. I wonder, Christian, can we say like David, one thing have I desired of the Lord? One thing. We're so diversified in our interests. Life is so demanding. There's a lot of fun things out there. But I wonder if God is slowly stripping away from our lives the things that we enjoy, the things that we lust after. The things that are legitimate, but they're not fulfilling. And that is an aspiration like David. One thing, it all boils down to one thing, have a desire of the Lord. And that will I seek after. See that pursuit? See that ambition there for the manifestation of this interaction with God? I will seek after that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. It wasn't just the atmosphere. It wasn't just the vibes that he was feeling of his presence, but it was interaction. That I may behold the beauty of the Lord. What does that create? It creates worship when you behold the beauty of the Lord. To inquire in his temple, that's the privilege of the intimacy of that relationship. To be able to inquire of the Lord. That's what Abram was able to do concerning Lot. To make inquiry of the Lord. To ask of him as one who has a relationship as of a friend. I trust that is our passion, our desire. Well, the wonder of it, the marvel of this relationship. What's so marvelous about it? Well, I don't think Solomon had thought it all through, but in the light of what we know and what has been revealed to us, it should be a far greater marvel because we've seen the full picture. We've seen the fulfillment of the prophecies and understand the heart of God for the importance that this was to him of dwelling with us. Even back in Eden, we see that God clothed them with coats of skins. He wasn't going to wash his hands of it and say, gave you a good chance. I made it pretty simple. Just one thing. Don't eat of that tree. Otherwise, it'll all be fine. He gave them a place where there was no sweat. Everything was easygoing. He gave them plenty to eat. There was no tilling of the ground. He gave them everything, a paradise. And you blew it? But did he give up? So this is one of the wonders of it that I don't think Solomon understood, is that God was so persistent. This is something that he wanted. And there wasn't going to be a time where the potter would just cast a clump of clay in the corner and say, I'm done. This material doesn't work for my holiness. But he makes it again. He made them coats of skin. He had a vision. And of course, the introduction of God's grace and all the glories that came that have come to us through Christ could never be introduced until the heart of man first understands its own wickedness, its own inability to respond to God's interest. So with God being so bent on having a dwelling place with his people, he's not going to give up. He first needs to make an impression upon our hearts that will cause us to want it as well. The wonder of it, that God is so long-suffering. We heard of that in the gospel meeting at Portage, and oh, to think of the patience of God, the long-suffering, what he put up with, and he kept pursuing it to the bitter end, at the cost of the cross, the cost of not sparing his own son, but delivering him up for us all so that we can come into an intimate relationship with God. And if I want to press one point upon our hearts this day is that if God didn't lose sight of this objective, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with me? Shouldn't it be our interest to cooperate? He's got a vision, and it's clear. It's not been muddied by all the waters of our sinful nature. He has a clear vision of what he's after, and it's nothing short of holiness dwelling with the unholy and making us holy so that there will be a compatibility that far exceeds the relationship of Eden. How short Eden was lived, I don't know. I assume it was very, very brief. Because man He can't cooperate with God's agenda very long until he messes up. The wonder that God, and he's described in that verse in Isaiah 57, I need to keep an eye on the clock because I'm a bad violator of time sometimes, but there in Isaiah 57, he says, I dwell in the high and holy place. Our God is unapproachable, that the word says, whom no man can approach to, whom no man has seen nor can see. And so the wonder that God, who is invisible, for he's a spirit, that he would find a dwelling place in our hearts and have a longing to dwell with man, and add to that that his holiness, which was so incompatible with our sin, that he was going to pave a way whereby this would become a reality. And, may I add, God is not going to dwell with us to tolerate us with our messed up lives, with our mixed devotions, but he's going to take pleasure and delight in it because he wants to make us holy. He wants to change us. But he needs my cooperation. Well, I wonder that Solomon never thought about that we see quite clearly is that the very man who built the temple, it was the greatest violator. The man who wondered at this great marvel that God would indeed dwell on the earth is the man who lost his vision. Is a man who began to look at other things, and we know what they were. And there was a great B-U-T in his life. And I stand before you with fear and trembling that I could lose sight of that vision. To sell it off, to become complacent, to become so used to it. And that's what happened to Solomon. That he became indifferent to holy things. And the pursuit was no longer in his heart. The wonder was lost. And he started being dazzled with other things that his eyes fell upon. And he traded it off so cheaply and plunged the nation into exile, into captivity. But even there, God would follow them. And there would be those individuals who weren't responsible, but they were told, you go. And God says, I'll be with you. The house of God will still be there because it'll be my presence that is with you. And so, while Solomon lost the wonder, others did not. And so may it be a solemn reminder to us that Solomon's wonder was lost, and the Bible would remind us that if any man thinketh that he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Well, the wonder of it. What about the magnitude? You know, I'm not able to see that clock very well, and I don't know what the time is, and I should have brought up my phone or whatever, but what's the time? Pete's going to help me out. He always bails us out. Thank you. Wow. The magnitude of the intimacy. I dwell in the high and lofty place. There just seems to be a distance there that is formidable, that is irreconcilable. The vastness of it, and yet God pursues it. And to think that he finds it in the most unlikely places. You know, it's people of prestige, of honor, of education, people of that are renowned for one thing or another, people who have the credentials, they have the money, they have the whatever. You know where I'm going with this. They're the ones that we fix our eyes upon them. They're the ones that we choose, and often for a relationship. But truthfully, that's the mix where we find the opposite of what God is looking for. In that mix, we find the prideful, the haughty, the conceited, people who have high thoughts of themselves. And God says, pride is one thing that I hate. That's a strong word. I hate it. I wonder if we're sitting here with our nice clothes on and our sincere faces, have we detected pride in our hearts? God's been working a long time with me to recognize the pride that can be in my heart. It is so subtle that we don't even recognize it. And if we were told, you know, you're a bit prideful here, we'd be hurt, defensive. But cheer up, Christian. To this man will I look. To him that is of a contrite heart. And in another verse, it talks about to him that trembles at my word. Because a contrite heart has now been accepting what God has said all along, that there is none good, no, not one. That we are all full of pride and all those things that mark the flesh and ultimately Satan, they reside within us and they hide in corners where we can't clearly identify them, and we can so easily camouflage them in the presence of others. But oh, to be brought to the place. Think of Job, for example. What credentials? Wouldn't we crave God to say to us, look at this man. And he even engaged Satan, who would be more knowledgeable than humans, but have you seen Job? There's none like him in all the earth. I don't know how many people lived in Job's day, but quite a few. There's none like him. How? The riches? No. He's the man who is righteous. He's the man who fears God. He's the man who eschews, shuns evil. He's my man. He's selected. But what happened to Job? Even him, God had to show the pride that was in his heart. The conceit that was hidden there, that needed to be stirred and surfaced and expelled in order that Job would be able to say, I have heard of thee by the hearing of mine ear. That's like us, right? We hear the ministry. We know it all. And then there was a but in his life, B-U-T. But now mine eye seeth thee. And may I say, Christian, that if you're like me in my pilgrimage, in my spiritual development, I started out with a real problem of doing business, having a relationship with invisibility, like God's invisible. How do you do business without a face, without audible words, without touch, handle, and seeing, the way John describes it in 1 John. We've looked upon the word of life, they had the privilege of that tangible concept, contact. But here we're called upon to do business with an invisible God, and sometimes we can go with the flow of the world and their concept of neutrality and the concept of evolution and confusion in the end that just seems to dull the mind into a state of laziness and indifference that just says, well, I'm pretty sure there's a God, you know, and there's the consequences of neglecting him or ignoring this is too great, so I'm going to, you know, give it a push. And that's pretty lame, isn't it? And yet, when God dealt with Job, have you ever noticed all those chapters, God never speaks about his holiness. God never speaks about his righteousness. God never speaks of his attributes except the attribute of his power and his wisdom. And it all focuses upon the creation. And you know, yesterday morning and the last few mornings where I've actually gotten up in time to see the sunrise, and you have to do that at sharp 8 o'clock these days, there's not a day where I see the sunrise and it just touches me. I have a wonder that God expects us to have. The wonder that precisely at the same time in 2022 as it was in 2021, the sun rose at the same time. And we're talking about a mass that is incalculable. The earth turning on its axis, creating days and nights equally, seasons. And there's so many aspects of creation that God hammers at Job. And he says, where were you when I did this? Can you do this? And he almost intimidates him, insults him, to get him to understand, Job, you're small. You need help. You need to understand who I am. And that's all he uses is creation. Let's not be blind to creation. That was a wake-up call for me as a young Christian. Thinking, lying at times on the grass and looking up at the sun or at the stars and the sky and saying, how does this work? I know God wants a relationship, but my, it seems so difficult. Until there was that creation connection. Now, don't misunderstand me. A creation connection will never, never bring divine life. But the creation connection will do one thing. The invisible things, First Romans 1 and 20, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. No, clearly? The invisible things of God are clearly seen. Not only that, being understood by the things which are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It's enough to bring accountability to the unconverted. And how much more to a child of God? So if you need a little crutch, if you need a little boost in your faith towards God, understand that you see the reality of his presence every day you live. I remember seeking after this with my Bible open. My desk wasn't really an office desk, but it had a mirror on it. And I would look at myself. Quit an occupation, but it was helpful in this way. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Just think of it. We don't. Not enough. It's an inspiration that caused Job to say, now mine eye seeth thee. And so that relationship of which we're talking, that dwelling, that consciousness of his presence is heightened. It is strengthened by the fact that You have current evidence within the frame of your own being and the vastness of a universe that God has created. And he wants to cement it into our hearts so that we don't vacillate. Do I believe or don't I believe? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so this concept of dwelling with God and God with us is just that. It is an act of faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to them that love God. I hope we don't have to go that far back, though, to get us moving, to get us, get some momentum going. I ask my own heart, and I ask it of you, are you dwelling with God? We'll never dwell with God until we first understand that God dwells with us. What condescension, bringing man redemption, seeking it at the cost of his own life, pursuing it when all contradiction of sinners was against himself, relentless, so that one failure of man after another, not over decades, but over the thousands of years, he kept pursuing it until that ideal could be reached. And so, I have to leave that one there. You, Christian, me, am I humble? Am I contrite? Well, then, we talk about this pledge, this resolve, this desire. In Psalm 27, one thing have I desired. You know, when I first started working for the nursery, I was assigned to go to a trade show called Green Days, where they would promote equipment and they would promote all the accessories that go with growing healthy plants. And then they would have lectures. And I sat in on one of the lectures, and you know, all that I took away from my first day at Green Days was something that has benefited me for the rest of my life. Now, they wouldn't be so thrilled about that. They would love to know that someone in business had an aspiration like this, but this is one quote one of the speakers gave. If you want something that you never had before, if you want something that you have never had before, you must be prepared to do something that you have never done before. Is my pursuit of dwelling with God reaching a fulfillment? Is it getting me somewhere? And if it's not, and I suspect we are all feeling a little bit shamed, and I don't intend to do that because that includes myself, but we have to stop doing the same old thing. And it would be so wonderful if my resolve could be, I'm not going to bed tonight. That message that we opened the conference with is something that is so precious to God, and I'm not cooperating with it. And my lack of cooperation is really rebellion. When God invested so much and he clearly showed his deep desire for it, then do I have a resolve? Is there that manifestation in my life where I'm going to interact with God? And it could well be, like it was in my life, that it came in increments. It didn't just happen in a flash. But the New Testament correlation for this is that wonderful truth that Jesus taught in John 14 and verse 23. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and we will come unto him. We, let us make man in our own image, a compatibility of relationship, seen in that fulfillment. We, the same we, will come unto him and make our abode with him. We have guests and we let them go. Sometimes it's good timing because we're done with them. It's a good time together. Glad to see them go. Sometimes it's not. Stay longer, but you know what I mean. We are so limited in our toleration of relationship. And yet the Lord says, I want to stay. Am I comfortable with that? Am I comfortable with that? I want to stay. Are you going to kick me out? Are you praying under your breath? When is he going to go? I have other things when one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part that shall not be taken away from her. I'm going to defend Mary. Because she gets it. I want to be with her. She's sitting at my feet and hearing my word. Do we have a passion for God's word? Do we find God in it? I emphasize to people more lately than before, but when you read the word of God, it's not a textbook. It's not, you're not there to get smarter. You've put it before you because you said, Lord, come. I need to meet with you. I want to dwell with you. It's meeting with God when we open the word. Is there a reason why it's called the living word? It's a remarkable word. We were hearing about the Bible in its uniqueness. Was it last night? A precious book. And this desire expands far beyond a passion, because a desire and a passion is still unfulfilled. Are we going to go and say, it didn't work before, so obviously what I'm doing is all wrong or partially wrong. There's something missing here because it's so inconsistent and it needs to be perpetual. You know, I have notes, but they do me no good because I get lost. But there's verses in the Bible that talk about dwelling in the house. Oh yes, Psalm 23, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. All the days of my life. To praise the Lord all the day long. And constantly it reminds us about the constant, the perpetual dwelling in the presence of God. That takes discipline. But if it's just embarked upon for the sake of discipline, it will always fail. It comes back to Psalm 27. One thing have I desired. If God could just create a desire and to confirm to us that we mortal man, unholy creatures, we can't do it. We just can't do it. But God wants us to step out of Adam and step into the new man, the last Adam, the second man from heaven. And find that we are a brand new creation. And God takes delight in our presence. God wants to dwell with us because it's fun. Pardon a low term, but it's enjoyable. He desires it. This was one thing that God said about, as Moses was describing all the tribes of Jacob, of Benjamin, he said let's see if I can find that verse. He calls him, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, talking about Benjamin, and Benjamin means the son of my right hand. At least that's what Jacob called him. Rachel called him the man of my sorrow. But Jacob says, that's what his name means. He shall dwell in safety by him. And that was another extension of my thoughts this morning, is that the safety, the secret place, we dwell in the secret place, doesn't mean it's just what we think it means, but it means that hidden place, that place of security, place of safety. So he shall dwell by him in safety, and he shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. It's mutual. God wants to dwell with us, but he wants to trigger a response for us dwelling with him. And where is it? I use the word intimacy. What's between your shoulders? What's the vital organ between our shoulders? The heart. The heart. That's where God wants to dwell. Oh, Christians, let us set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Time is too short. Time is too precious. And I speak to my own soul. But God doesn't let me get away from this. And if I wander, he's quick to draw me back. You can't survive without his. As he gradually takes away one thing and another from life, and we find no pleasure here, but to find our pleasure in him. I trust God doesn't have to do that to us, to strip us of all the idols of earth, so that he will become more attractive. That he won't need to afflict us with boils as he did with Job, and the loss of friends, the anguish this man went through when God pronounces him as a man most righteous in all the earth. Only that God, that Job, could be brought into a greater intimacy with God. And so I leave it there. Far from exhausting the subject, if there's one thing that I can press upon our hearts today, is my personal accountability to God's investment in this great theme of dwelling with his people. Is the way I'm living, is the way you're living, something that you say, I think God is pleased with it? No, I hang my head with shame and I say, Lord, it's not what it should be. It's not what it used to be. But the calling is always higher. And if you think, and if I think, that I have arrived at a place where, you know, it's like acquiring riches, where you think, I can make it through retirement. I can make it to my grave. There's enough stacked away. Take up thine knees, eat, drink, and be merry. That concept. That is such a dangerous place. If our hearts are not always aspiring after God and inspiring our lives before he expires us, then a standstill is not found in the Word of God. It's backsliding. We're backsliding. And the complacency of not cooperating with God, of thinking that comparatively, I'm okay. Well, the Bible says they, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But that we can become awakened and become contrite, acknowledge the pride that's in our heart, and acknowledge all the things that are pressing for our time and for our interests, and that we, like Solomon, don't find our gaze on some other thing where the attraction is lost. God has designed it that our attraction for his presence, for dwelling with him. I would have loved to have spoken a little more about what it looks like, what I think the Bible says it looks like to dwell with God. You know, we treasure our assemblies, and we believe God has a pattern, but I fear that we have become so complacent with being the people of God and being in the assembly that our vision for growth, for getting closer and closer to God, as he stepped towards that from the beginning of creation and moved forward so patiently and long-sufferingly until the time where Christ could dwell in our hearts and be at home there. That is quite a concept. So may God just help us all tonight. Before you close your eyes, you say, Have you found a place for the Lord where he can rest? Come unto me, and all ye that labor, we quote to the unsaved, and are heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. May God bless his word.